Our scripture reading this evening is Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. The text is verses 33 through 44. Verses 33 through 44. We will not reread that last part of Leviticus 23. But that will serve as our text. Let's read the entire chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. And here is the first. In the 14th day of the month, of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. On the second, and on the 15th day of the same month, is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And the first day ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. And number three, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and he shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. The number four, called the Feast of Pentecost. And he shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offerings, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And he shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And he shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then he shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And he shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And then following is the Feast of Trumpets. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but he shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And then sixth, the day of atonement. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work, in that same day the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. And he shall afflict your souls. In the 9th day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacles that we consider tonight. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you. And you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Read that far in God's word. As I said, the text is verses 33 through 44, those last verses at the end of this chapter, which are about the Feast of Tabernacles. Are you a mature Christian? Would you say concerning yourself that God has so worked in you His grace by His Spirit to form you so that you have grown spiritually into a mature Christian? We all should want to be that, to live as that mature Christian. And one of the greatest indications that you are a mature Christian, still progressing, of course, but someone who has spiritual strength, one of the greatest indications of a mature Christian is the strength of his hope. The strength of your hope gives you an understanding of how mature you are as a believer. A mature Christian sets his affections on things above. His desires, his love, his wants are heavenly things, spiritual things. but especially the heavenly things that will come to pass in the future, in the end. The mature Christian wants Christ to come quickly. He yearns for God's closest presence in heaven. She desires to escape from sin and enjoy the perfection that heaven gives. She longs for the end when all tears shall be wiped away from our eyes. The mature Christian has a strong hope for heaven. And naturally, therefore, such a Christian then is not attached to the things of this earth, because his affections are set on things above. His affections are not set on the things of this earth. He would much rather have the end come than riches come to him. He wants to experience God's close presence much more than the presence of anything, any television show, any entertainment, any loved one even. She wants perfect holiness, no more sorrow, no more sin, more than being with the stuff that we have, that the world has to offer. Mature Christian has his affection set on heavenly things, so that if Jesus comes today, and if the mature Christian were busy about the tasks that God has given him or her, the instant Christ comes, there would be a dropping, pushing aside of the work, of the things, and immediately running to Christ. There would not be a delay in joining him. There would be no hesitation in dropping these things. There would not be a disappointment, a looking back, a longing, a grasping for what we have on this earth, but an eager seeking for the Lord who has returned. This is the mature Christian. And it's supposed to be the attitude of all of us in the church of today. The Feast of Tabernacles, which we consider, especially teaches that to us, the hope of the church. This is the last of the seven Old Testament feasts, the last sermon in the series of these feasts. And God has saved really the best for last. It points to the church's great anticipation for the end, for the heavenly home, the heavenly Canaan that Christ has earned for his people. It points to the church's lack of attachment to the stuff of this earth. And it points to the church's great hope and great affection for the tabernacle of God to be with man. Consider with me this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. First, Israel's celebration of that feast. Second, our celebration of that feast today. And third, the future celebration that we will have. The Feast of Tabernacles, first, Israel's celebration considering the details of that feast. Second, our celebration as it matches up with that Old Testament celebration, and finally, the future celebration that we will enjoy. There are several important aspects of this feast that we must bring out and draw out. First, we consider the timing of this feast. Leviticus 23, verse 34 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord." Remember that the Jewish calendar is different than our calendar, so that the Jewish seventh month is not equivalent to the seventh month in our calendar. The Jewish seventh month actually is during our fall months of September and October. It was during a fall month at the end of harvest season that the Jews were to celebrate this last of the feasts. Two other feasts, you remember, had taken place during the seventh month already. If you were here, you would remember that two other feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, as well as the Day of Atonement, had already taken place in this same month. On the first day of this seventh month, there was the Feast of Trumpets, and that pictured the age of preaching which we are now in, preaching which God uses to save his people and give them faith. On the 10th day of this month, we saw the Day of Atonement. And that Day of Atonement pictures to us the believer's experience of atonement, not only the crucifixion which happened 2,000 years ago, but it actually pictures our personal experience of Christ's blood, which covers our sins, faith in that, and also a special result, the experience of communion with God because of that atonement. But now on the 15th day of the month, in the same seventh month, the last of the feasts takes place, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was to be celebrated for 7 days, as verse 34 explains. The first day of this feast was to be a Sabbath. And so the people of God in that time would put aside their earthly work, just as we do on the Lord's Day, and rest. Rest to worship God on this Sabbath day. And then 6 more days would take place in which they would joyously celebrate the work of salvation that God had done for them. And after these 7 days of celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles would come an 8th day. An 8th day which was not part of these 7 days, but an 8th day which was also a Sabbath rest in which the Israelites would focus looking back on what God had done and rest from their earthly labors once again. And so the timing of this feast was the 7th month of the Jewish calendar during the fall at the end of harvest and would last for 7 days beginning with a Sabbath and ending with a Sabbath. The second important aspect of this feast is the participants of this feast. Who were the ones that joined and enjoyed this Feast of Tabernacles? The answer, the Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated by the entire nation of Israel, men, women, and children. If you remember that the 7 feasts were all special days where God would ask the people to set aside and worship Him. But there were 3 particularly special feasts in which all the males in Israel were required to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast there. One of those 3 special feasts was Passover, the first of these 7 feasts. The second was Pentecost, the 4th of these 7 feasts. But the Feast of Tabernacles, this last one, was also a special feast, and perhaps the most special. And when the males traveled to Jerusalem during these special pilgrimage feasts, as they were called, because they pilgrimed, they traveled to Jerusalem, they often brought their families. The males didn't come alone, but the whole families would come, and that was especially the case with the Feast of Tabernacles. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 14, we read a description of that. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. And so you can imagine Jerusalem packed full with Israelites. The people of Israel lived in different cities, different towns outside of Jerusalem. But on the Feast of Tabernacles, all the families would pack within the walls of Jerusalem to celebrate this special feast. And as one church, unified with all its members, adults and children, they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. The participants were all of Israel united in Jerusalem. The third aspect of the feast was the practices or the rituals of this feast that God commanded. And there were 2 special rituals or practices that the children of Israel had to do. First was the making and living in booths or tents or tabernacles. And these tents or tabernacles were not really triangular or pyramid-shaped tents that we might be used to seeing in our day. They were not made out of fabric or even animal skins like teepees are. But these tabernacles were made out of living tree branches constructed to live under as shelters. Nehemiah 8, verses 15 through 16 shows us what those Jews did. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, that is, leafy trees, to make booths as it is written, so that the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. Imagine that. So the families, having gathered in Jerusalem, would go and find branches of living trees with green leaves spread out of every kind, and would take them, and together the families would construct tents or shelters on the top of their roofs. In Israel that time, the roofs were not slanted, but they were flat. So on top of their roofs, in their yards, on the streets, in the court of the temple, everywhere in Israel, there were these tents set up. Leviticus 23, verse 42 that we read, "You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths." So not only did they construct it, but they spent 7 days camping. That's the idea. Jerusalem was one of the biggest campgrounds you would ever see in that day. For 7 days, they camped under these tents. That was the first ritual. The second ritual or practice that God commanded were the many sacrifices that had to be brought. Many, many, many sacrifices. If you want to read about all those sacrifices that the Feast of Tabernacles were made during the Feast of Tabernacles, read Numbers 29. Numbers 29, verses 12 through 40, has 28 verses which really only list all the sacrifices that they had to make during that Feast of Tabernacles. 70 bulls were required, 14 rams, 98 lambs, and 7 goats. And then besides all these sacrifices were the daily sacrifices that still had to be made, that had always been required, as well as free offerings that the Israelites would bring, free will offerings for as thanksgiving to God. Animals crowded Jerusalem, and there was lots of blood spilled and bodies burned during the Feast of Tabernacles. So the sacrifices and the tents were important rituals during this feast. Finally, an important aspect of the feast was not only these rituals, but the attitude with which the people were supposed to come. They were supposed to come rejoicing. They were supposed to come with true joy within their hearts and joy that was expressed in different ways. As you know, the feast, the word feast, means to twirl or to dance. The feast means that the people were supposed to come with joy. All the feast days were supposed to be this way, but especially this feast. This feast was to be of the highest joy. Leviticus 23 that we read in verse 40 especially emphasizes that. The end of verse 40, "Ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." And then at the end of verse 41, "You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Celebrating. There was dancing. There was singing. There was eating. Eating of the harvest blessings that they had recently gathered. There was drinking of wine that also helped them with their joy. According to tradition, they expressed their joy by picking up the branches. So you see the children picking up the branches that the parents were using to construct those tents. They would pick up those branches and they would wave them before the Lord, much like the waving of those branches that the people of Israel did when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. There was a great expression of the highest joy in Jerusalem. A loud, festive day. What was this feast all about? What did the 7th feast with its rituals and these different aspects point to? If you've been here, those feast days, all of them, point backward to a specific historical deliverance that God had done for Israel. But it also pointed forward to a deliverance that He would do for His people. And for the Israelites, it first pointed them backward to a past deliverance that God had already accomplished for them. And that was the deliverance of Israel from Egypt unto the land of Canaan. Leviticus 23, verse 43 answers, Why do we celebrate this feast? That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. For I am the Lord your God. As the Israelites celebrated this feast, they were somehow to be reminded of what God had done in the past in delivering them from Egypt. How were they to be reminded? Especially through those tabernacles. The tabernacles reminded them of how they were delivered from Egypt. For when they left Egypt, they couldn't dwell in their houses anymore. They had houses in Egypt. That was the land of Goshen that God had given to Joseph and the people of Israel. They had built permanent homes. But when they were delivered, God said, no more. Now you dwell in tents, temporary shelters, uncomfortable, most probably, unlike the houses that they were used to. When the Israelites gathered as one united nation to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles and lived in tents for 7 days, they were reminded of that time when God had, as one nation, delivered them from Egypt. And together, they all also then lived in tents. But there are four specifics about that deliverance from Egypt. Four specifics that this feast especially draws out and pointed the Israelites to. First, their deliverance from Egypt was only on the basis of blood. The only reason that the Israelites had been delivered from Egypt was because of blood. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, there were many sacrifices that pointed to that fact. The shedding of blood of bulls and goats and lambs made them remember that they would have been destroyed in Egypt if there had not been the shedding of blood. And you remember that history. If they didn't have that Passover lamb, their firstborn would have been destroyed. They would have experienced the judgment of God with the Egyptians, because they were just like the Egyptians with their sin. But the lamb with the shed blood had been the basis, had been the reason for their salvation from Egypt and onto the promised land. That was the first aspect of their deliverance. And this Feast of Tabernacles, with all its sacrifices, pointed them to that fact. The second aspect, the second specific that this feast pointed them to, was that they were delivered to a great hope of Canaan, to a great hope of the promised land. During the Feast of Tabernacles, those tents that they had constructed reminded them of the hope they had when they traveled out of Egypt. They didn't leave Egypt simply to leave Egypt. They didn't leave Egypt only to escape the cruel tortures of Pharaoh and the Egyptians, though that was included. They didn't leave Egypt so that they could live in the wilderness, but they left Egypt so that they could go to Canaan. And that's what they looked forward to. That's why they didn't construct permanent homes in the wilderness or the desert when they came out of Egypt. But they lived in tents with a great hope for their home, the home that God had promised them. They had a goal. They had a destination. They had an end, a hope for the land flowing with milk and honey. That was their everlasting possession that God had promised them. And the Feast of Tabernacles pointed to this aspect, not only the basis of shed blood, but secondly, the hope that they had of their home in Canaan. The third aspect, the third specific that this feast points out, was God's preservation of them in the wilderness as they went to Canaan. During the Feast of Tabernacles, those tabernacles made out of tree branches were used as shelters. They were used as a way to preserve them from the elements of the weather, so that when the sun shone, they would have some shade. When the rain came, or any other hail or other forms of bad weather came, they were protected. And that reminded them of God's protection in the wilderness too, as they went to Canaan. The Israelites knew that God used those tents as a way to preserve them when they camped in the wilderness on their way to Canaan. But not only had God used these earthly tents as a way to preserve them in the wilderness, but God himself had dwelled with his people in his own tent, in his own tabernacle. You remember that. When the Israelites traveled through the wilderness, God dwelled with them. He was represented with that ark, and he had his own tabernacle in the middle of the camp of Israel. And it was exactly because he dwelled with them in that tabernacle that the Israelites were preserved, not only from the weather, but they were preserved from their enemies, from sickness and from starvation and from getting lost in the wilderness. The Israelites, when they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, were reminded of God dwelling with them in His own tabernacle to preserve them. Psalm 27 verse 5 speaks of that. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. These tabernacles reminded the Israelites of God's preserving care of them through the wilderness, especially in His dwelling with them in His tabernacle. And the fourth, the final specific of this feast was pointed them to the fact that when they came out of Egypt, they were made pilgrims and strangers. God did not rescue them from Egypt and immediately tell them to settle down in the land. You remember in the maps, children, young people, you remember the maps you study in catechism class. God did not take them in a direct route to Canaan, did He? But He made them travel in the wilderness for quite a long time, for 40 years. He wanted them to live as pilgrims and strangers for a lengthy period of time before they got to Canaan. Verse 43, Leviticus 23, 43, that your generations may know that I made or compelled you, the children of Israel, to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. They were not to build permanent homes in the wilderness. They were not to go back to Egypt, though during the time of wandering, some of them wanted to. They were not to settle down in any other pagan city that was on the way to Canaan. But they were to wait and travel as pilgrims and strangers all the way to their true home. When the Israelites celebrated this Feast of Tabernacles, it reminded them of that kind of life, a life of a pilgrim and a stranger. The Feast of Tabernacles pointed the Israelites backward to this kind of deliverance, a deliverance on the basis of blood, with the hope of Canaan, with God's preserving care, and as pilgrims and strangers. And the Israelites, when they remembered this, praised God for such a unique and great deliverance. But it also pointed the Israelites forward to a work of deliverance that God would accomplish for His church, for us, His people, in Jesus Christ. This feast pointed Israel ahead to a kind of deliverance that was much like the deliverance that the Israelites had when they came out of Egypt. A deliverance unto joyful life with a hope of glory, the heavenly Canaan, though the church would have to live as pilgrims and strangers in this life. They would be preserved by God as He dwelt with them. This Feast of Tabernacles comes as the last feast because it points to the last times, the last days when the church would look forward as mature Christians toward the hope of heaven. The order of these feast days fits just right. It fits in the order of the work of Christ to deliver His church. Remember, these feast days came in the order that they were to be fulfilled perfectly, because God planned it all and set it out properly. Passover pointed to Christ's work on the cross, the basis for all our salvation. That was the first feast. Second was unleavened bread, which pointed to the deliverance from the power of sin, escape from the power of sin that was the result of Christ's work on the cross. Third was the feast of first fruits, which points to the resurrection taking place after the work of the cross. Fourth was Pentecost, pointed to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which took place after the resurrection and ascension of the Lord. Fifth was the trumpets, which pointed to what came after Pentecost, the spreading of the gospel through the preaching and the salvation of His people. And then came the Day of Atonement, which pointed to the result of the preaching, where the church experiences personally atonement in their hearts, the covering of their sins, and the presence of God. Finally comes the Feast of Tabernacles, pointing to what God does for us as people, having received the experience of His presence experience of the atonement. We anticipate. We look forward with joy to the hope of heaven. We live in the times when this Feast of Tabernacles is being fulfilled. Christ has already come. He already sends His trumpets, His preachers. He already gives us an understanding and experience of the atonement. And we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles today. We don't celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles like the people of the Old Testament, do we? We don't construct tents out of branches. We don't make bloody sacrifices. These were really only signs. They were only pictures. Pictures that pointed to the reality that we have today. To go back to those signs will be to say we want the pictures instead of the real thing. And so we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles not by doing what the Israelites did, but by living in a certain way that God has privileged us to live. And the four specifics of our life in living this Feast of Tabernacles match up with those four specifics of salvation that God had done for the Israelites as they travel out of Canaan. First and foremost, we celebrate by remembering our hope. As those Israelites kept the feast, those Israelites remembered their hope of entering into Canaan. So too, we're reminded of the hope that we have. We have a hope of a heavenly Canaan, not an earthly land of Canaan, not in Palestine, not in that place of Israel, but in heaven. We have a hope, not of an earthly kingdom here and now, but of a heavenly kingdom which God describes as a place of no tears and no sin, in the close presence of God, much more enjoyable than anything we've ever experienced on this earth. Where at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore and fullness of joy, as David describes in Psalm 16. We're traveling right now. We're on our way. We have an end. We have a goal, just as those Israelites had. And that is glory in heaven. The heartache that we experience on this earth. The physical ailments, the Parkinson's, the fatigue, the heart problems, the kidney problems, the depression that we are overcome with at times, the panic attacks, the false feelings of guilt, the sins, the failures, the disunity, the oppression of enemies and friends, the hatred, the war, the persecution that comes upon us, the fears and the terrors and the stress that we endure in this life, gone. In an instant, when Christ returns and brings us to this heavenly Canaan, think about that hope. Meditate on these things. And we'll enjoy the new heavens and a new earth. That will be our inheritance in the presence of God. And we will enjoy it not only with our souls, but with our bodies. Without tiring, without boredom, and in perfection. Celebrate that hope, people of God. Think about it. Meditate on it. Perhaps sometimes we wonder, why don't I look forward to it? Why don't I have that great of a hope? A mature Christian is supposed to yearn for that end. But why don't I want it that much? Why am I not longing as I know I should be? Why is eternity not very attractive? Perhaps the simple answer is that we're not thinking about it enough. We're not bringing through our minds that the truth of Scripture, which in many places describes this place. We're not imagining what we'll enjoy. We're allowed to do that. We're allowed to think about what may be our experience. We may use the Scriptures and read them and understand what that enjoyment will be. And know that as we meditate on these things, the enjoyment that we think we will have will be much, much greater than we can even imagine on this earth. Live in hope. Live in hope for this Canaan. Think about it as you live on this life, in this life. Secondly, we celebrate this feast not only by having a hope, but by remembering God's preservation of us as we journey. Those Israelites celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles by thinking about God, how God had used the tabernacles in the wilderness to protect them, and especially how God had dwelled in His tabernacle to preserve His people as they traveled through the wilderness. So too, we ought to celebrate by thinking about the preservation of God as He brings us through the wilderness of this world. Just as those tents were a shelter and a refuge to God's people, so also God Himself is such a shelter for us. Physically He is. Physically He is. He sends His angels. He is sovereign over all things. He is the powerful Lord who governs everything in this universe. And He protects us. He shields us. He makes sure that nothing happens that is bad for us. Because in love for us, He works all things for our good. He is that protector. He is the tabernacle for us right now, preserving us physically. Not only physically, of course, but especially spiritually. The tabernacle of God dwells with us now. He lives with us, preserving us spiritually. John 1, verse 14. And the Word, that's Christ, dwelled or was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt literally means tabernacle. The Word, that is the second person of the Trinity, dwelled among us. He tabernacled among us. Jesus Christ Himself came and was made flesh and dwelled among His people 2,000 years ago. But He didn't leave us, not spiritually. Though He ascended into heaven, He sent His Spirit to continue tabernacling with us. Because Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. And He dwells in us and with our families and in our homes and with our children and in our church. And He preserves us spiritually. Just as God dwelled with those Israelites, so He does so today. This world is a wilderness. This world is a dangerous place. This world is full of temptations, full of sexual predators, full of those enemies of the church, full of heretics and terrorists and murderers, full of the strange women, full of the lustful men. And parents of today wonder, what will happen not only to me, but to my children. Satan is real. Those temptations we have experienced and we know our children will experience to a greater degree. How will we not fall into gross sin and how will not our children fall into those sins? Don't imagine that we're strong enough. Don't imagine that your children are strong enough. But God dwells with His people. He tabernacles with us. He preserves us from sin. He preserves us in our salvation so that we can never lose it. And our children who have that salvation can never lose it either. So that even if we do fall into sin, there's always repentance. There's always an upholding of our faith. Because those that the Father has, no one can ever pluck them out of His hand. We celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles today by rejoicing in the fact that God preserves us and believing in the fact that He will continue to preserve us now and always. And third, we celebrate by rejoicing in Jesus Christ as the basis of this hope. The basis of this hope and the basis of this preserving care. Remember, those Israelites were reminded in the Feast of Tabernacles that they would not have any deliverance from Egypt. They would not have any preserving care of God through the wilderness and unto Canaan if they didn't have shed blood. The bulls and the goats reminded them that there needed to be that bloodshed of the Lamb. And so too we are reminded of that in the New Testament church. There can be no escape from sin. There can be no preservation as we live in this wilderness of the world. There can be no hope of Canaan if there's no Christ, if there's no shed blood. Not the blood of a bull, not the blood of a goat, not the blood of a lamb, but of the Son of God Himself. His atoning work, especially on the cross, is what covers us, covers our sin from the sight of God, and makes us favorable to Him, so that we are delivered unto a hope of heaven. Fourth, we celebrate this feast today by living our lives as pilgrims and strangers on this earth. This might be the most important aspect of the feast. We need to remember that the Israelites lived for 7 days in tents. They had their homes. They had their permanent homes constructed, but God told them, live in these tents for 7 days, so that they were reminded that they were pilgrims and strangers in the wilderness as they traveled to Canaan. That's how we live our lives too. Not just for 7 days. Not even just for 40 years in the wilderness. But for every day of our lives. That ought to be our mindset. That ought to be our heart set. This world is not our home. We live detached, unattached to the things of this earth. And we have a pilgrim and stranger mentality looking forward to heaven. Do you realize that, children? This world is a wasteland. It's a desert. We're not to view this place. We're not to view this our homes. We're not to view our things and our clothes and all the stuff that we have as much as it is. We're not to view these things as really that valuable. Picture that desert. Picture all the sand that was around them in the desert as the Israelites traveled through there. Picture them picking up that sand and pouring it out of their hands. Children, picture those Israelite children playing with the sand and enjoying the sand. Good for a moment. Nice, enjoyable. But they were going to pick up, leave their camp, and keep on going forward, looking for Canaan. That's exactly how we ought to view the things of this earth. It's just like sand. We may enjoy it. We're allowed to enjoy the things of this earth. And we're allowed to enjoy the permanent homes that God has given us. We're allowed to enjoy all the things that God has blessed us with. But it's sand. It really is. Let it run through your fingers. Enjoy it. But it's only a moment. Colossians 3 verse 2. Set your affection therefore on things above. And not on the things of this earth. Your desire, your heart's affection ought to be for the things of heaven. Not the here and now. Because you're not home. You're traveling home. You're a pilgrim and stranger. We ought to live like Abraham. Hebrews 11 verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. A strange one. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. The heirs of promise. For he looked for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. He longed for heaven. And when he compared even the earthly land of Canaan. When Abraham compared that earthly land. It was nothing to him. Compared to that city. Whose foundations made by God. Is that how you live? This is something we need to seriously strive for. This is something that the church has to really focus on. Because the church of today, including us, is negatively affected by the world. And often our affection is not on the things above, but on these things, these earthly things. And as God blesses us with many things, as God gives us riches, as God gives us clothing, as God gives us shoes, as God gives us a car, as God gives us a home, as God gives us many things, Satan uses the things that we have to make us attracted to them more than heaven. That's a fact. It's a reality. Though they are good, though the food and drink and toys and the latest gadgets and your iPad and your iPod and your touchscreen phone and baseball and football and basketball and soccer and all these things, those are good things, those are enjoyable things, but again, they're sad. They're nothing when compared to glory. That ought to be our hearts' mental, our hearts' thoughts. That ought to be our affections. Are you clinging to them? Are your affection on things below? Don't quickly say no. Examine your hearts. Honestly, do it. Because your heart is attracted to what's here. My heart is attracted to these things. And we need to fight against it with all our spiritual energy. And we need to pray that the Lord be merciful to us sinners who want this more than that. And you know what, parents? We need to teach our children that too. Leviticus 23, verse 43, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. The generations are children, the future of the church. They must be taught. They must see this. This is one of the greatest lessons that parents must teach their children. Day by day, they must grow up not attached to a here and now. How do we teach them? We talk to them. We speak of it. How they can't love these things more than God. Yes. We do that. But it's especially by our example. Those Israelites didn't just teach the children with their words, but God told them, go and live in tents for 7 days. Make sure your children see it. See it with their eyes and experience it with your lives for 7 days. Our example. Example is what teaches. The way we live. The way we treat our children. How we have them live their lives. What happens, parents, when that new car gets scratched? What happens when the house gets damaged? What happens when we lose earthly things? How do you react? The anger and the frustration that we have very often shows to our children very clearly what our hearts are attached to, so that we would hurt our children just because something happened to our stuff. Where do we spend our time? How do we spend our money? What are we stingy with? What things do you act as though you need? What would you rather do than go to church? Those are questions that you must ask yourself so that you live in such a way that your children see whether you're attached to these things or heavenly things. Your children are watching. They learn from your example. And how you live will be how your children live in the future. And as we live this way as pilgrims and strangers with a hope of heaven, there ought to be joy. There's supposed to be a great joy in our hearts as we look forward to our heavenly home. Those Israelites were supposed to come with joy. That's what a feast day is. It's a celebration. It's a time of eating and drinking to show forth joy, a waving of branches on the day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And as we strive to set our affection on things above and not on the things of this earth, we have joy. We should have joy. It's not a drudgery. Yes, it's constant work to make sure that our hearts aren't attached to these things. It is work to teach our children and raise them up in the right way so that they're not attached to these things. But it's a joy. It's a joy, especially when we remember that Christ has earned our salvation, not here and now, but in our heavenly home when He will renew this earth and the heaven. There's something much better for us. There's a great hope. It's a joy when we remember that God preserves us in our salvation. And so, part of our expression in celebrating this Feast of Tabernacles today is a joy. It's a celebration of what Christ has done for us. The Feast of Tabernacles is what we do today. It's what we celebrate today, but it's also a celebration that we will engage in the future. Because this Feast of Tabernacles that the Israelites celebrated pointed not only to what we do today, but it points to what we will do one day in heaven, in glory. There will be perfect enjoyment of salvation's blessings one day. And this feast especially points to the rest in God's presence that we will have. That's the significance of the Sabbath day that the Israelites celebrated at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 39. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. That eighth day was not part of the Feast of Tabernacles. That eighth day was supposed to come after the 7 days had been accomplished. And that eighth day would be a day of great rest. They wouldn't be dwelling in their tents anymore, because they only had to dwell in their tents for 7 days. But now the Israelites would enter into their permanent homes in the land of Canaan to enjoy that land. That's the rest. That pictures the rest that will happen after our days on this earth as pilgrims and strangers are complete. After that figurative seven or complete time on this earth, the eighth day will come for us to be our eternal Sabbath. What's that rest going to be like? You can think of it on your own. Rest from sin. Rest from fighting against that earthly attachment to these things. Rest from pain. Rest from hardship. Rest from guilt. Rest especially in the presence of God. Revelation 21 verse 3. And I heard a voice, a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. The reason, the very reason for this perfect rest will be God himself tabernacling with us, preserving us in heaven and making us enjoy his presence to the fullest. This Feast of Tabernacles points to God tabernacling with us one day, together as a unified church. Remember, all Israel gathered to celebrate this feast. Not just adults, not just males, men, women, and children. The whole church of Jesus Christ, diverse, gathered in Jerusalem. And that's a picture of what will happen one day. Men, women, children from all nations gathering together in unity, perfect unity, to experience the presence of God and perfect rest. Why? Because we did a good job on this earth as pilgrims and strangers? Probably not. No. Because we deserve it? No. Only because of the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we'll be praising God for. Revelation 5, 12 to 13. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And as we praise God and as we praise the Lamb for giving us this perfect fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to be doing that with great joy. Joy unimaginable. Exhilarating joy. Perhaps if anything else, this is what we look forward to. The joy we will experience, though we don't know all the details of what will give us that joy. It is a joyful experience that we'll have because of our salvation. That's what we look forward to. Desire this, people of God. Think more about this hope. And the more you hope for this, the more the affections of this earth will fade away. And as your affections for heaven increases, you as a Christian mature, and your joy and salvation also increases even now. Amen. Let's pray. Father, give us a greater love for Thee. and for our salvation. We need thy love. We need thy love to be worked in us so that thy love may be made our love for thee and for our heavenly home in thy presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing now Psalter number 220.